Well, please turn with me now to the Gospel of John and chapter 20. It's found on page 906 in our Pew Bible. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And the account of the resurrection. Give your attention now, for this is the word of the Lord. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us go to him in prayer again this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us. And Father, we pray that you would bless this word to our heads and hearts, that we might be transformed by it this day. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, friends and visitors, how glad we can be for Easter and for Resurrection Sunday. For without this day, without the resurrection, Christianity has nothing substantive to offer. Nothing. Just think about a Christianity that ends on Good Friday. For those of you who are here on Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, the crucifixion of our Lord. Just imagine if Christianity ended with that. The crucifixion and death of Jesus, yet no resurrection. What would you have if that were the case? Well, nothing is the short answer. You would have moral teaching from Jesus, yet the moral teaching would be completely tainted by the fact that Jesus made claims about his resurrection from the dead, claims about him being God himself in human flesh, and thus if he were still buried today, if you could go to his tomb and pay homage, his moral teaching would have no weight. Jesus would simply be a tragic figure rather than any kind of inspirational figure, let alone Messiah. If there is no resurrection from the dead in the Scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, all you would have is eyewitness accounts in the Gospels of a largely delusional figure in Jesus who had his upsides, his good speeches. He had some good PR cycles here and there. You could give him credit for the way that he knew how to draw a crowd and captivate certain audiences. He was pretty good at developing a great aura about him. In fact, some people wanted to imitate him. Yet, his claims in retrospect would be seen no more as rhetorical flair or, at worst, manipulation. If there were no resurrection from the dead, that's all you would have in Jesus. You see, without the resurrection, you actually have a tragedy rather than any kind of real hope. You have another hero turned fraud. Without the resurrection, you just have another sad story, another sad human tale. Which is why Easter provides the occasion each year for me to tell you that if Christ did not rise from the dead, if his remains can be produced with advanced DNA sampling, if he can be proven to have never woken up, I will gladly pack my bags, or actually sadly pack my bags, and go home. And you won't hear from me again, because without the resurrection there is no Christianity. There is nothing to preach today, or any day. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in the chapter that we've already read in our service, that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, he says, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, and what's more, he says, Christians would then be guilty of misrepresenting God. Indeed, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there's been a lot of misrepresentation of God the past 2,000 years. There's been a lot of misinformation about God pandered about the past 2,000 years if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that if Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead, then we of all people should be pitied the most for believing that he has. If there is no resurrection, then you're simply left with pitiable people. You're left with pity. Because we are simply believing a myth, a fancy tale that kind of serves as a placebo or a distraction from the harsh reality of death. But that is not the case, friends. That's not the case. And I come to you this morning with a message. I'm here to announce to you that Jesus actually got up out of the grave. Jesus actually died, and yes, actually walked away from that death, restored body and all, linen cloths folded up nicely. And he walked out of the tomb. Jesus died, but Jesus, praise God, was raised. And here at Calvary, we believe in a historical, bodily resurrection. We don't believe in some kind of mere recitation, resuscitation of some kind. We believe that he died, his heart stopped beating, he stopped breathing, and those who loved him put him in the ground. And we actually believe that in body and soul he rose up from the grave. We reject liberalizing theology, which says that Jesus rose from the dead psychologically in the minds of his followers. We don't psychologize the resurrection. We also don't make it a sociological phenomenon that some want to make it out to be, that says that his followers were simply coping with Jesus' death, so they made up ways that Jesus was still with them. The way perhaps a devoted follower of Someone like John Lennon might still claim that he's still alive in his music and in the things that he wrote or something like that. No, we don't romanticize the resurrection or spiritualize it. We believe in a full-bodied resurrection from the dead. A dead body having life again. And I'm here to proclaim that without that, you have no hope. Now, some of you might be here today and say, well, yeah, that's all good and well. Without resurrection, you have no Christianity. But you still question in your mind. You say, well, yeah, but did it really happen? And if so, how do we know that? You know, some of you might be here today simply because it's a holiday. It's a family tradition. You might be here because you feel like you have to be. Yet, honestly, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you shouldn't be here. And I don't want to make it anything less than that. Because I do want to proclaim to you that Christ did rise from the dead, and we have good reasons to believe that. And the first point I want to make before you today is that there's all kinds of things that you currently accept that have faith woven within them. You know, there's this modern scientific notion that says any truth claim has to have 100% proof in order for the claim to be true. And yet, the criteria for what it means to have 100% proof does not require proof. Modern people hold things up to modern standards, and yet those modern standards go unquestioned and unproven. Because we all have faith to some degree. We can't live without it. You can't do anything without it. So much of our understanding of reality is based on our good faith in rational things. It's based on cumulative evidence of things. You see, I have pictures, for instance, of when I was a child that correspond to how I look now. I have pictures of my mom that corresponds to how she looks now. And I don't presume those pictures were doctored. I don't assume my mother is lying to me about where I was born, who I am, and who she is. There's a trust. I trust her that the name that I am called is the name that she gave to me. I trust that. I don't have modern scientific proof that that was the case. I don't remember anything about my birth, and neither do you. We trust in those things. There's the weight of cumulative evidence that I was born in Birmingham, Alabama on May 9th, 1981. That's just cumulative evidence. I have no scientific proof. Documents can be doctored. Things can be made up. People can lie. I've never done some kind of exhaustive search to see if that's the case. I have good faith in rational things. When you pick up the phone and someone you know very well is on the other end, say your spouse, say your child, say a good friend of yours, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, and you know it's them, you don't require proof, do you? You trust it's them. You recognize their voice. But you don't go through this long verification process. You don't demand irrational evidence that it's them. You trust that it's your loved one on the other end of the line. You see, we cannot live our lives if we don't have faith, good faith in rational things. And so it is with the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus. And you need to feel the weight of the cumulative evidence for that this morning. Just in the biblical record that we read in the Gospel of John, you have to wrestle with the fact that the record, and every gospel tells it this way, says that it was women who went early in the morning to the tomb taking spices they had prepared in order to anoint the body of Jesus. And the reason this is significant, that it was women that came to the tomb, is that the testimony of women at this time was not considered as trustworthy as the testimony of men. If you read law texts from the first century, they clearly state this, that the testimony of women should not be regarded as high as the testimony of men. So if the disciples were making this up, if this was just some kind of myth that they wanted to present to people, it was ridiculous to purposefully have women noted as the first and primary witnesses to the empty tomb. In fact, it would have been really damaging to the disciples' claims to have put it this way. So the more reasonable explanation here is actually that John is simply reporting what was true. He's simply stating what actually happened, even though the way it happened would have really been harsh to some people's ears in terms of women being the first eyewitnesses. That would have been fishy to a lot of people in the first century. They put it here because it's true. It wasn't politically and culturally acceptable, sadly enough. But it was true, and it's recorded for you and for me. Secondly, how easy it would have been to put to rest the Christian claim that Jesus rose up from the dead if the governing authorities of the time simply would have rolled away the tomb and exhumed the body. That would have been easy enough. Some people say that, well, depending on how long after Jesus died and people were claiming this, maybe the body of Jesus would have been unrecognizable. But that really doesn't do justice to the facts of the time. The facts are these. Jerusalem had a very mild climate. It still does. It's a lot like our climate. And a corpse's hair and stature and distinctive wounds would have been recognizable to some degree for quite some time after burial. The book of Acts suggests that the public proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead took place about 50 days after Jesus' death. And to be sure, Jesus' body would have been at least somewhat recognizable in Jerusalem after those 50 days, especially with the embalming that would have been done by the women who went to the tomb only to find it empty. And just for the sake of argument, if you want to consider that the body was unrecognizable, still, you have to consider the fact that the Roman authorities would have profited somewhat by just opening up the tomb and showing what was there, if there was a corpse of any kind. But the fact is, there was nothing for them to show. So in short, a body was not in the tomb. The Christian claim to the empty tomb stands. The governing authorities couldn't deny the empty tomb. And a third consideration to think about this morning quickly is how Jesus' enemies indirectly admit to an empty tomb. If you look in Matthew's gospel, we have an account of the Roman soldiers who are tasked to provide extra security for the tomb. And they have to go and admit to their higher-ups in the chain of command that the body was no longer in the tomb. And the higher-ups give them, in the Bible, we read that the higher-ups give them a sufficient sum of money to tell people that the disciples came by night and stole the body when the guards were asleep. What does that mean? That means the tomb was definitely empty. If there was anything in there, they could have presented something. But as is the case, the tomb was empty. What the governing authorities do proves the point. Jesus was no longer in that tomb. And we have other extra-biblical sources that state the same thing. Now, the tomb was empty. We have no first-century evidence to the contrary. We have no modern evidence to the contrary. And so, the tomb was empty. And then the second question you have to ask yourself this morning then is, what do you make of the empty tomb then? What you make of the empty tomb is another matter. You can perhaps agree that the tomb was empty, but where that leads is a different question. And to this question, you do have to again confront some massive data. You have to realize that in 1 Corinthians, again, we read a portion of 1 Corinthians 15 in our service here. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to the disciples and then to over 500 others. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that those 500 were still alive at the time that he wrote 1 Corinthians. Just so you know, 1 Corinthians, by most accounts, is dated at around 55 AD. That's earlier than even the earliest Gospels were believed to have been written. And so Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, you can go and talk to these people. You can go and talk to all 500 if you want. And so we must take into account what the Apostle Paul says there. He was willing to allow the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection be interviewed apart from any kind of talks that he's had with them. He says you can go and talk to all those 500 people because they've seen Jesus as well. You also have to explain the massive conversion that took place in the Apostle Paul's life. He was a persecutor of Christians. He approved of putting Christians to death. What changed him? Well, the explanation that the Bible gives is that the resurrected Christ appeared to him. And from that point forward, he was totally a different person, a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And not just the Apostle Paul, but all of the other disciples. Tradition has it that all of the disciples actually went to their death to uphold the claim that Christ had risen from the dead. What explains that? They all went to their death. You have to deal with that data this morning. I hope you see that there's a cumulative case to be made. That 2,000 years ago, an enormous stone was rolled away by God's power, and Jesus walked out of that tomb, and two angels, just like the ones that announced his birth, also announced his resurrection to those who first showed up at the tomb. And there really is only one conclusion that you can draw from good faith in rational things, and that's that Jesus rose unto new life. That he truly became alive again, and he walked out from the tomb, and he presented himself to the people that he presented himself to, that he preached, that he taught, that he met with them, and that he ascended to the Father. And you see, if this is then true, if Jesus rose up from the dead, this necessarily makes a claim on all of our lives this morning. You can't just walk away from that claim without it making a claim on your life. You can't live in good conscience ignoring the truth claims of someone who has defeated death. There's a human obligation, I tell you this morning, a human obligation to seek out what Jesus of Nazareth was all about given this resurrection from the dead. You have a human obligation to that. You can't pass that off. You can't pass it off as fiction or as unimportant. If he really did defeat death, then you need to know what that means. And the takeaway is this: Jesus defeated death so that you and I could have life in his name, so that you and I could have resurrection life as we believe in him, trust in him, and follow him. That's why he died, and that's why he rose again. That's what it means. It means that death is defeated for all those who believe in him. Jesus verified his claims, you see, that he is the Son of God. Jesus verified his claims that he was to rise from the dead. Jesus validated his entire ministry with the resurrection. His moral claims stand up. His claims to divinity stand up. His claims to resurrection all stand up. Nothing he said in the Gospels was untrue, and nothing fell flat. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is why we as a church are not only founded upon this resurrection truth, but we derive our life from it week in and week out. The gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is not something we simply believe once, graduate from, and spend our time doing other things. No, the gospel is our life source. All we do is to be shaped by this reality. It is our only hope this morning, the resurrection. So know that we as a church, we don't just celebrate the resurrection on this day. We celebrate it our whole life long. We celebrate it all year. We spend our time celebrating Christ's resurrection each week in worship. And we seek to go out and preach that good news, teach it, live it out, disciple people in it. Right after the resurrection account in the Gospels, you get the Great Commission where Christ tells his church to go and preach and teach all that he's commanded, making disciples of all nations. And so that's what we as a church are committed to, making disciples. We believe it's important to worship every week of the year because of this, not just one time a year. In closing, friends, the tomb is empty today. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed, which means that life has defeated death. It means that God has triumphed over evil. It means your greatest problem in life has been solved, and you can repent of your sins. You can turn away from your sins, believe in Jesus, and invite him to be the Lord of your life today, and he will hear you and pardon your sins. And indeed, bring you to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've never cast yourself on the Lord Jesus, know that today is today. Today is the day of salvation. There's no greater day to come to Christ than today. For he is the Lord of life. He is the one who has defeated death, hell, and the grave on your behalf so that you could be set free. And indeed, that's why every Sunday and Easter Sunday, there are great feast days as Christians. There's freedom in Christ. We have the freedom now to live and love and serve as we were made to be. It's what I love about Sundays. Our schedules are all different. We have people over to our house. It's a feast day. Christ is risen. Death has been defeated. You are free. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that great hope of the last day when all will be raised. And Lord, those who have called on his name will be entered into glory. We thank you, Father, for the eternal life that you have brought about and the great freedom in the gospel that we have. And Lord, we pray that we would celebrate that well this day and enjoy the good gift of salvation. And Father, we pray and ask that we would lift our songs to you now with joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.